Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. Stand with me as we read God's word. Preparation for the mission. Before we go on our mission, this is the commission. These are the instructions that Jesus is giving to his followers. So we're going to begin and we're going to read several verses in the beginning of John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, so those of you on Wednesday night know this is what we're leading to, his hour has come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, because only the lowest servant or slave washed people's feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said, Well, if that's the case, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Obviously referring to who? Judas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to hear these words and truly learn these lessons. Help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of these passages. Lord, we all have room for growth. So, Lord, minister the truth to us deeply. And, Lord, most importantly, not for the sake of being hearers this morning are we gathered here today. We're gathered to be doers. So may we hear, then go do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. How many rousing speeches do you know that have been given throughout the course of history? Maybe Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address stirs your emotion. There's a part of that address that only lasted, I think, 2 minutes. Having Abraham Lincoln speaking, having malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nations with its wounds. Maybe that's a stirring speech he was trying to rouse the United States to. Maybe it's Winston Churchill in his finest hour speech. He says this, upon this battle they were engaging in with Germany, depends the survival of Christian civilization. Whoa, that's quite a statement. Maybe it's John F. Kennedy. My fellow citizens, before he talked to the Americans, he said this, my fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America will do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of all mankind. There's been, and maybe you have Newt Rockne or somebody else, somebody just give a rousing speech to stir up the troops, to get everybody focused, to help them move on, concentrated. There's a goal, there's something we need to accomplish, and this is how we're going to do it, and I'm getting you ready for it, and I'm doing it by a speech. But what's Jesus doing? We're at the last week of his life. He only has a couple more hours where he's going to talk with these followers of his. And he's going to be sending them out on what we call the Great Commission. Now understand this, and he understands this, Jesus does. He is sending all of them but one to their death. All of them that are going to be commissioned are going to be martyred, except for John, the writer of this gospel, who was they attempted to martyr him, but it failed. He is going to die of old age. But the rest of them, Jesus is sending to their martyrdom to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. What last rousing words, what last rousing action is he going to take? How is he going to fire up the troops to go into this battle where all of them except one are going to give their lives for this cause? What is Jesus going to do to rally the troops? What's his last speech? Certainly what Jesus does has to be instructive here for us. So what is it that Jesus is going to do? Teach them hand-to-hand combat. Teach them different skills to protect themselves. What's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. In the commission, he's going to make sure our anger and bitterness are in remission. So what is the first action he does? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash whose feet? That's how you're preparing them? That's how you're preparing guys and ladies eventually to go out into this world in which many of them are going to mistreat these followers of Christ to the greatest degree? Some of them are going to be fed to lions. Some of them are going to be impaled. Some of them are going to be martyred in the most gruesome ways possible. We'll bring that up here with the young kids present. This is what you're doing. You're washing their feet. How's that instructive for us? Well, apparently, before we start messing with the world and all its problems, we better make sure the church has everything cleared off the deck. Before we start worrying about their hearts, we better make sure our hearts and the hearts of the people in this church are all right before we start meddling with other people's hearts. Jesus starts there and he washes their feet. And why is this so important? Because if a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he's a liar. He really doesn't love God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not? What? How can he love God who he's not seen? This is all logical. He's just using logic here. If you can't love somebody who is the image of God, whom you can see with your eyeball, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen at all? That's an impossibility. We're lying. So the way we treat each other, how you and I relate to one another, interpersonal relationships are a great barometer to really how I feel about God. If I'm angry towards people whom I can see, there's a good chance there's some anger or animosity I am holding inside, not just towards people, but apparently towards God. So the first thing before Jesus commissions his followers to go out there into that world, we need to make sure, he wanted to make sure, everything was on the up and up with everybody who he was going to send out. So let's make sure we understand what's going on here. Because some of you may have seen these advertisements, He Gets Us. They were played during the Super Bowl. I just saw yesterday they're also being played during March Madness, the basketball tournament. And this organization, I'm sure, has good intentions, How many have seen them washing the feet? Okay, some of you have, some of you have. It's an advertisement. It starts out, Jesus did not teach us hate. And he has people washing other people's feet, two people paired up that you would naturally think would not be paired up. For example, a lady protesting an abortion clinic washing the feet of apparently somebody who's had an abortion. Or maybe some other mismatch. A police officer washing the feet of somebody that may have been a drug addict. Something like that. And the catch line is, Jesus didn't teach us to hate. He taught us to wash feet. So my question is, as we're going to look at this passage, is the primary teaching of Jesus in this passage to teach us not to hate, to wash feet? Well, let's take a look at it and let's see what it says. Because this is the preparation before we go on our mission. This is the commission that our bitterness and anger needs to be in remission. And I won't make that many rhymes again for quite some time, so you better jot them down. Okay, so here is Jesus. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. He's washing their feet. That was a sign. Foot washing was assigned to the lowest slave or servant in anybody's household. All right? You wanted to know who was the lowest on the totem pole? Just watch the person who would step forward and wash feet. They were it. So when Jesus does that, Peter knows, listen, you're not touching my feet, Jesus. That is way beneath you. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, you have no part with who? Peter, listen to me. If I don't clean you top to bottom, you're not having any part of who? You're not having any part of me. This verse isn't teaching Jesus didn't teach us to hate. This verse is teaching if we're not cleansed by him, we have no part in him. That's what this is teaching. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, if that's the case, you've got to cleanse me. Don't just do my feet. Do what? Do everything. Oh, man, if that's what you're trying to tell us, I really want in. I want you head to toe, scrub me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean. Peter, I've already cleansed you. Your sins are already forgiven. You're not dirty. Then why are you washing our feet? For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. Then why is he washing our feet? When we live as Christians, we battle against what? Sin. And we sometimes lose that what? We sometimes lose that battle. And we sin. And he's making the analogy, when we sin, it's like throwing dirt on someone's feet. You've dirtied them. You've sinned against them. It's not talking about sins where I've done the sin only in my mind. Nobody knows what I've done. You haven't seen it. You haven't heard it because it all took place in my mind. Those are some sins that happen, and Jesus deals with that. He's talking about sins that I've gone up to somebody, for example, we're going to see in a minute, and I called you a stupid fool. That's what he's talking about. When I've done that, there needs to be cleansing from that. That needs to be taken care of. And what the interesting thing is here, you would think the person who offended the other person would get down, the offending person would get down and wash the offended person's feet. You would think that that's how that was working. It's just the opposite. It's the person who's been offended who gets down and washes the feet of the person who has offended. Because if it were the other way around, then who should be washing whose feet in this example? The apostles should be washing Jesus' feet. If it were the offending washing the offended. It's just the opposite. It's the one who's been offended, getting down to the one who offended you and getting down there and washing their feet. In symbolism, saying what? I what you? I forgive you. That's what needs to happen. Why? Because there's a murder sequence. Jesus has already taught us. People just don't go shoot somebody. They premeditate about it. They think about it. That's what we call it, premeditated murder. And how does that start? Jesus is telling us this sequence. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Well, it goes way deeper than that. There's a sequence that leads up to somebody killing somebody. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, he's going to go in reverse significant order. The worst is going to be stated first. The least is going to be stated at the end. Whoever is angry, that's one step before pulling the trigger. That the next step after angry is kaboom. That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Next, whoever should call his brother empty head shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, you idiot, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, if I call somebody an idiot, that person can be offended, right? And if I'm not dealing with it, that can progress to calling someone an empty head, then it can progress to somebody being angry, which then can progress to somebody doing what? Killing them. Jesus is saying, listen, I am the Prince of Peace. My church, my body, isn't going to run around like a bunch of renegades having war inside when we're trying to calm the war outside. We're not going to invite people in to my body when it looks like there's a boxing match going on. So this is the corporate climate of my church. We're going to take care of matters that offend one another right now. And we're going to get down on our knees and we're going to, in an illustrative form, we're going to show forgiveness by washing their feet. We're not going to let this stuff escalate. Because if you hate your brother whom you can see, don't go out there telling the world you love a God you've never seen. It doesn't make any sense. And especially if you're going to tell them that person is the image of the God you're telling them to follow. We're going to nip this in the bud right now. These are our marching orders. The churches are going to have it together before they go out. And when it's not together, they're going to deal with it. So the first commission is, if we're going to go out and serve the Lord, our bitterness and our anger need to be in remission. They need to be gone. And Jesus said this, if you come to my altar and you want to offer a sacrifice, and you remember when you get to church, so I have offended somebody, or I have been offended, stop what you're doing, leave church, go to that person and get it settled. It's that important. Don't be walking around with a bag of bitterness and anger towards something that has happened recently or many instances so long ago that you refuse to wash feet. We're stopping. We're getting that taken care of right now. He's setting the culture of his church. Second thing, servanthood, not sovereignty. I was watching a game show program the other night, a very interesting game show, and the guy asked, why aren't you an idiot? Wouldn't you like a game show host to ask you that? And the person said this, because I have 150 people under me. In other words, when we want to show who's the top dog, we count the number of people who are serving underneath them, right? I've even done it here. I was at the hospital, 35 people reported to me. People were underneath me. People were, they weren't necessarily serving me, were serving. In Christianity, the big dog, we don't count how many people are serving underneath them. In Christianity, we count the number of people the big dog is serving. That's how you tell who's important. Not how many are serving them. How many is that person serving? Look what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom. The New King James says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be what? Served. I'm not here to be served. You're not here to be served. You're here to serve. And serving gets tiring. And you get taken advantage of. And you can be abused. Not physically. But you know what I mean. In Christianity, the commission is, because Jesus is telling him this, because prior to this, the apostles would gather around and they'd go up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, who's the greatest of us here? Who's going to sit next to you? Who's the top dog among us 12? And Jesus replied to this, hey, listen, I know in the earthly kingdoms, there's a fight to the top. You kick, you scratch, you kill, you maim, you do whatever you do can do so that you can get to the top of that ladder, and then everybody else bows down to you. They all serve you. And Jesus said, I know that's how it works in this kingdom, these kingdoms on this earth, but it's not how it works in my kingdom. Your greatness isn't the number of people serving you. Your greatness will come with the number of people you are serving. Jesus rises from the supper, set aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water into the basin, and began to do the job of the lowest servant in the household. That's what we're called to do. We're called to make sure interrelational, and there's nothing between you and me and you and me and the Savior. It's got to be clean. We can't address the chaos out there if there's chaos in here, if there's chaos in here. That's hypocritical. We can't say we know the God of peace when there's not peace in our churches. And I'm not implying this church is pretty peaceful. But that's not the rule in the body of Christ. And I'm telling you this. If you pay attention at all to social media, there's a lot of angry Christians. A lot of angry Christians. We're half cocked, ready to shoot at any moment. Not something God wants us to be in that state. I know things aren't going the way we want them, but being angry is one step removed from having war. If enough people become that way. I'm not preaching pacifism. I'm just telling what Jesus is talking about. There is a murder, there is a killing sequence. And there's many Christians on that spectrum right now. We're not in a position. Once we get emotional, we will stop being rational. And we'll start flying off the handle. And when we're flying off the handle, we're not in any position to be sharing the gospel. Because we'd rather crucify them than to tell them about the one who was crucified for them. Jesus, we're to be servants, not sovereigns. We're to go out and do this for him. We're not important by the number of people who report to us. There has to be leadership, always leadership. Unorganization leads to chaos. Everything that's going to function properly has structure to it. The world teaches that. Our body teaches us that. Our body is well organized and structured. That's why it works. Any organization that is successful is organized. He's not talking about unorganized environments. He's talking about attitudes. Who owes who what in Christ's body? That's why he finishes up in a couple verses later, a new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another. And in America, it's unfortunate to some regards, we only think of love in this emotional, almost romantic type of way. That's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible's not saying you're an unloving person if you have none of these feelings pulsating through your body. What he's saying by this love is that you and I, we look out for one another. We have each other's backs all the time. Even when it's difficult, we're doing it. We have your backs. That's loving one another. That's watching people show up at people's houses and moving stuff. That's people showing up at people's houses, giving them food. That's people showing up, giving them health care equipment. That's people showing up and visiting after their spouses have died. That's people staying up at all night praying for one another. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. We have each other's backs, and we can't have each other's backs if we have sit for any length of time and offended one another and we're growing bitter about it. That's why Jesus cleared the table with that sin problem. That has to be off the table. So we know that we have to follow Jesus Christ. We have to have that sin taken care of. We know we need to have a servant mentality. Next, we need to know our destination. Every organization knows where it's going. You have a mission statement. You have a goal. If you work for an organization, there's something you're after. Here's Jesus telling us what we're after. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansion is literally the translation of the Latin word, which is the translation of the Hebrew word, which is the word rooms. Mansion is Latin. The Hebrew word is rooms. It's not mansion. Just wanted to throw that out to you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare who? Who? You. A what? A place. You know, this past week when I had time to sit and think about that, how that hit me. Do you sometimes get overwhelmed with requests? To the point where you say to yourself, if someone asked me to do one more thing, I'm going to burst. I forgot the goal. I am going to prepare you a place so that where I am, you can be also. I forgot the goal. I'm just traveling right now. I'm just traveling. I'm not home. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable here. I'm not where the goal is. The goal is, and the mansion and the room isn't the goal either. That's not the goal. We say we're followers of who? Christ. When we get to heaven, we'll literally be able to do that. We'll literally be able to follow him wherever he goes. All those questions you have, all those concerns you have, all those things you didn't understand in your life, I don't know when they all get cleared up, but we're going to be with him. That's the goal. Jesus said, where I am, you're going to be one day. Don't get so frustrated with all this junk going down here. It's all going to perish. Don't get your dandruff all worked up. I don't have that problem at all. Well, maybe. See what I'm saying? Don't forget the goal. We get so caught up in the things. We're not after a thing. We're after a person. We're after a person who lives in a place, who's prepared that place for us. That's what we're after. Then he goes on to assure us. Verse 4, whether I go, you what? You know the way. In a couple of months, Lord willing, I'm going to knock a thing off my bucket list. I'm going to drive to Montana. Always wanted to do it. I don't know the way. But guess who does? Daniel does. Daniel knows the way. So things could happen on the way, right? But I'm not concerned about getting there because I'm going with somebody who knows the what? Knows the way. Dads, be honest here. Men, how many here love going to a place you've never been before with no directions and no GPS, only the advice of somebody to turn at the hickory tree and then at the pond and then at the fork in the road? How many just say, that's my kind of vacation? Said no man ever. We want to know. You know the way. You know the way. There's bumps on that road. There's ditches on the side of that road. There's slow traffic on that road. But you know the way. Now, I want for our young people really to wrap their minds around this. Because the thing you're facing right now of all emotions or feelings is this one probably. Uncertainty. You're at the beginning of your life, and that life looks big and full, chock full of uncertainty. I want you to listen, really listen to what Jesus is about to tell you. I am the way. Hear what he said to you? I don't care what your uncertainty is. Jesus is telling you, I am the way. Because this is what's going to happen. You're going to get all flabbergasted and all emotional, and you're going to think a thousand different thoughts, and then one day, at one time, in the calmness of your mind, you're going to say, Jesus told us what to do. Listen to what he's telling you. When that baby comes, when this thing changes, when you have to take care of your mom and dad in the nursing home, when all this, you have a child that goes wayward, all this stuff's going to go on, and it's all that uncertainty that you're just shaking in your boots. How am I going to address that? Remind yourself, Jesus said, I am the way. Next he said, not only am I the way, I'm the what? I'm the truth. Because there's so much noise. I'm the truth. No, click, click, click. No, I'm the truth. Click, click, click. No, I'm the truth. Click, click, click. I'm the truth. Podcast, I'm the truth. Simulcast, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. I'm the truth. No, 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 no. Jesus is telling you, I am the truth. So you apostles, when you get into these countries you've never been in, and you start seeing all these idols, and you see these people doing very bad things to their children in response to those idols, and you start seeing them doing this, and they start telling you that, and they start doing their witchcraft, and they start doing this hocus pocus, don't get off balance. I am the truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the what? I am the life. How many things in this world tell you, do you want to live? Do this. We'll give you the life. The life you've been after. Jesus says, no, I'm the life. Do you see how it removes so much uncertainty? I am the way. How comforting when you lose that loved one that's trusted Jesus Christ. And you want to see him again? You know the way. You know the way. It's not hidden. I want to be with Jesus in that place called heaven and walk with him. Boy, what I would have given to be alive 2,000 years ago. Don't worry, you're going to go there. How am I going to go there? You know the way. You know the way. The truth, young people, information, knowledge is reproducing itself. Before it would take thousands of years to replicate knowledge, now it's taking like a decade to replicate knowledge. People are going to be telling you all kinds of things. They're the truth. Jesus said, I'm the truth and I'm the life. So he's preparing them, right? He's preparing them to send them out where they're going to give their lives. So we, first of all, we've got to take care of ourselves internally. We have to be forgiving people. We can't be living like that. We have to follow Jesus Christ. We have to take care of our sin nature. We have to have a servant-like attitude. It's not the number of people underneath me. It's the number of people I'm trying to serve. Then we have to know our destination. We have to know where we're going and how we're going to get there. And then Jesus said this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do what? You want to know what those works are? You know what I think they are? I think they're the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Here's the point. You're going to do something. See what it says? The works that I do. What's the qualifier? Who gets to do these works? He that what? He that believes. Okay, are you a believer? One of the evidences, one of the questions from the kids from LifeWise, how do you know you're a Christian? Here's some of the evidence. Do you believe? Yeah. Then are you doing Christ's works? No. Well, then we have to question, are you truly believing? Because Jesus just said, he that believes is going to do his works. You want to know what those works are? I'm thinking it's the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. I don't think, and what's confusing is, when Jesus did some of his greatest miracles, they were signs. He wasn't doing works. He was doing signs to indicate who he was. The Bible will say, this was the first of signs. He wasn't trying to do a work to do a work as in helping. He was trying to show people who he was or is. If you're a believer, you might want to jot down this list, because that's the last of the phrases that John records. He records this, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So not only is the believer doing something, that believer knows he's not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned what? That's why we don't need to go out there and condemn the world. The world is already what? It's already condemned. Our job is to give them the good news. You can get out of this condemnation. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see it. That's pretty clear. And he that believeth on me shall never what? Never thirst. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what? That's why Christians don't walk around dead. Things can be going wrong. Things can be going terrible. But something inside wells up within us that gives us the life to keep on keeping on. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? He's going to live. Those are all the things that happen, a partial list of things that happen to those who believe. But here's the one we're focusing on. When you go out there, when we keep our house in order spiritually, we're not full of bitterness, wrath, or anger. And we're not looking to see who can serve me today. Think I'll call so-and-so, see if they can rustle something up for me. No, no, no. We come here. Who in here can I serve today? Who out there can I serve today? That's not the American way. Who can I go out and serve? And then who can I go out there and do these other great works? And do I know my destination? Am I convinced that Jesus Christ is that way? He is the life. He is the truth. So the first thing, as we wrap it up here, this is Jesus' final words to these. He is sending them out. He gave them the culture. We will be forgiving people. Secondly, we know the end game. I am going to walk with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's the end game. And if we don't keep our minds and eyes and hearts focused on what the end game, this game we're playing down here can get in our way. Jesus gave them the roadmap. You know I'm the way. You know I'm the truth, and you know I'm the life. When you lose your way, remember what I told you is the way. And fourthly, he gave them the pillars. This is what you're going to do while you're here. You're going to do the works I did. And then, this is mind-boggling, and I didn't mention it in the sermon because I'm truly not sure exactly what all he means. Greater works. Than he. So if that's what he told his followers before he sent them out, do you think that's instructive for us? He's just getting started. These are the things, before we're sent out on our mission, this is our commission. These are our instructions. These are things you and I need to know. If the guys who are going to be martyred soon needed to know this, then certainly we need to know it. So this is part of our preparation. And truly, folks, in many instances, not necessarily here, but in many instances, the church has failed to be properly prepared to go on its mission. There is anger. There is bitterness. There is infighting. There is not peace. There are not people working. There are people who think the more that serve me, the more important I must be. That's not how it works. And Jesus is showing us. So let's, before we head out on our mission, let's make sure we know what the commission is before we are heading out. Let's stand. What a great privilege to know, and how humbling. If it were you and me today, and Jesus walked into this room, it would not shock me if he told us all to sit down, take our shoes and socks off, and him come around and wash our feet. That would do something to us. And what we have seen him do, we're to turn around and do it to the person next to us, and to the person at our work, or to the person, someone who has offended us, we're to go and tell them they're forgiven. Jesus cleanses us completely so that we know how to go help others be cleansed. We're not here to become great people. It's not about how many are underneath us. It's about how many we're serving. Are we doing that work? Young people, do you know Christ is the way? He's telling you. And however else God has spoken to you, as the music begins to play, do your business with God.